ahead and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Really excited about sharing the word with you this morning. Coincidentally, we're going to be talking a little bit more about sheep. How many of you here last week talking about sheep? Yeah, okay, so we're going to talk about it. We're going to be in Luke 15, but first, let's watch this.
There is an old story from around AD 30. The story came, it is said, from the lips of the son of a carpenter who grew to become a nomadic rabbi, one who taught like no one else. And this teacher, increasing in influence, painted pictures with his words, pictures that contained truth and meaning, pictures that were not meant to entertain, but to change the world. Like an artist skillfully moving their brush, he begins to paint. And he paints a shepherd in a field, and he paints a flock of restless sheep. The twilight sky is darkening as evening approaches, and with every muted stroke of the brush, the picture emerges. There's tension in the piece beneath the brushstrokes, written into the shepherd's wise and knowing gaze. One of the sheep has wandered off, is lost. His listeners were familiar with the image. This was their world. This sort of thing happened. They knew the dangers, the cost. Who among you, this teacher asks, having 100 sheep, if one is lost, will not leave the 99 and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And who among you, when found, will not lay that sheep on your shoulders and carry it home with great joy? He was talking their language, and yet there was more. The story was meant to point beyond itself to something bigger, something truer, something deeper. It's about sheep, but at the same time, it's not, really. It's about a shepherd, but at the same time, it's not, really. It's about something more. Lostness and foundness. It's about the deep sense of feeling incomplete, the search that we all go on for satisfaction, wholeness, peace. It's about the lostness that we sense in our hearts that all other distractions have failed to contain, what we feel in our most honest, least masked moments. We all feel something of this. What am I doing here? And in the vastness of that question, we feel lost. It's about the deep human need in the people that this rabbi could see, but it's also about you, and it's also about me. We experience lostness in a thousand different ways. We are the sheep. But it's only half the story. There is also a shepherd who goes after the sheep, who leaves everything to find it, and when he does, gently picks it up, puts it on his shoulders, and carries it home. This shepherd goes into the wild to find the sheep, to find us, to turn our sorrow into joy, our heartbreak into hope, our lostness into foundness. This shepherd, this great hope for our deepest ache, is the God who comes after us, the God who comes to us, the God who carries us home. It's just a little story, but it points to something bigger. The story of a God so full of love that he would stop at nothing, leave everything, in order to find us. And the way it begins is so well known, it can almost be missed. It begins with some shepherds watching their flocks in the fading light. It begins in a stable with the baby's cry, announcing into the silent night that God has come.
Isn't that good? This has become one of the most popular parables that Jesus ever tells. The parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd leaves behind an entire flock of sheep to go find the one that wandered off. And it's popular because we love the picture that it paints. Right? It says that I am so special to God that he chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99, right? We love singing that. There's no shadow he won't light up, no mountain he won't climb up, coming after me, right? There's no wall he won't kick. We get into it because we like the whole theme, right? We love the imagery, right? And it's true. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that God is not willing that any should perish. But a lot of times we forget the second part of that verse and then the most important part of this parable. The verse says God is patient towards us, not willing for any of us to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And here's what I want us to know this weekend. Jesus fights till we're found to free us from our fiasco and bring us back to his fold. And I'm calling this message, Come Back Home. You can write those things down. Jesus fights till we're found to free us from our fiasco, bring us back to his fold. Come back home. There's a growing confusion, and I would even say delusion, about how Jesus sees us and how he relates to us and what he wants from us. This parable, the parable of the lost sheep, has been kind of half-baked, half-preached, incompletely preached. And because of that, people are beginning to develop this very self-centered, narcissistic view of themselves and a very off-kiltered view of Jesus. And so this weekend, I want to show you why the shepherd leaves the 99. Okay? The shepherd leaves the 99 because, one, sheep tend to stray. It's just what they do. They wander off. And every time they do, what is it? It's a fiasco. Isn't that right? You guys know what fiasco means. Y'all ever use that word? There is a definition. It's not like an old wives' tale word or something. Fiasco means a thing that is a complete failure, especially in a ludicrous or humiliating way. Now is everybody familiar with a fiasco? Last week we talked about the good shepherd and his sheep. Many of you were here, and I told you that my family had a flock of sheep for several years, and there was never a dull moment, ever. So many things. There was always some sort of fiasco with my sheep because they would just do the dumbest things, right? I remember one time I walked outside, and I could hear this this odd-sounding bleating. You know, not bleeding, but bleating, like, bah. But it was like, whoa, whoa. I'm like, what is that noise? So I looked around, and there was a sheep with a bucket stuck on its head. You remember that? It's like, what in the world? How did that even happen? But there it was, just walking around with a bucket on its head. One time I came up to the barn, which is where we kept all the supplies and the feed barrel. And I came up there one day and the feed barrel was toppled over and there was feed everywhere. And I was like, oh man, how did that happen? I look over in the corner and there's a sheep going, oh. And it was huge. And they would get in there and they would eat until they stuffed themselves. I was like, oh my God, it's going to blow up. So I went over there and tried to push some of it out. It didn't happen, you know. So you don't even want to know what you have to do to a sheep when that happens. Email me, I'll tell you later. One time I came up there and we had this little cattle panel fold that we would keep them in at night, something real easy you could see through, but they couldn't get out. And there was this racket up there and I ran up there, what in the world? And there's this sheep. I don't even know how it happened. This sheep was all tangled up inside of this cattle panel. It was like one leg was through that hole, one leg was through that, and four different panels, and it was connected to all of them. Like, I don't even know what happened, but boy, it was a fiasco. One time I heard a bunch of banging up at the barn. I mean, just banging, and even my chickens were like, whoa. I'm like, oh, man, there must be a wolf or something up there. I run up there, and there is a sheep in my chicken area with chickens on its back pecking at it. It had gotten in there, and you know it wanted some of its feed. It had gotten in there, and the chickens were attacking the sheep. A fiasco. I mean, I got stories like this for days. I'd get a call from the neighbor, hey, your sheep's in our yard again. It's like, oh, gosh. Sometimes it would be off in their pasture because they would get out. They would get out into the, you know, the neighbor's pasture, and that was always the worst because if they had gotten out, then that means that somewhere they had broken down my fence. And that means I'm going to have to go back and I'm going to have to find that area and fix it. And it happened all the time because if there's one thing that sheep can't help, it's thinking that the grass is always greener on the other side. Now, do y'all still think I'm talking about sheep? I mean, I am, but only because we are so much like sheep. And sheep are so much like us. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to our own way. Am I the only one that has woken up one day in the completely wrong pasture? Like, I am not where I'm supposed to be. Am I the only one? Our discontentment, fleshly desires, whatever the longings may be, put us right in the middle of a fiasco. Somewhere we should not have been. It's true of all of us. We can't even count that high, if we're honest, right? I was reading a commentary about this very subject, and he says, no creature strays more easily than a sheep. None is more heedless. Heedless meaning no thought, no care, no notice. And he says, and none so incapable of finding its way back to the flock once they've gone astray. Like it's impossible for them to find their way back. It will bleat for the flock and still run in the exact opposite direction to the place where the flock is. So if you can get that picture, running away from the flock, crying out for the flock. Is that not us? And that's why, number two, he, the shepherd, always goes. Why does the shepherd leave the 99? He always goes. It's just what he does. Jesus in Luke 15, verse 4, he says, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the pasture and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? In all of our years of shepherding sheep, never was there a time I didn't go and figure out what the fiasco was that they had gotten themselves into. It didn't matter what it was. If there was a noise, I was going to go and check it out. If I saw a sheep limping or lying on the ground, I always went to see what was up. If one was missing, I stopped what I was doing to go and find the sheep. A shepherd always goes. It's just what he does. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I love that. We are the sheep of his pasture. We belong. We are his. We belong to him. In the Proverbs, there's this verse that it's kind of talking to shepherds, but really leaders, but shepherds. He says, know well the condition of your flock. Like, if you're a shepherd, you need to know your flock. He says, give attention to your herds. And then Isaiah, one time, he's prophesying about the coming Messiah. And he says, the Messiah, he will tend his flock. Likens the coming Messiah as a shepherd who will tend to his flock like a shepherd. Why does the shepherd leave the 99? Because he can't help it. It's just what he does. He has to go. Amen? But what is the deeper motivation? Why does the shepherd always go? Number three, he loves his sheep. He loves us. Psalm 103, again, we are his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. He loves us. And we know John 3:16, right? In fact, let's read this together out loud. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He loves us. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says that God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Like while we were still in the middle of our fiasco, Jesus leaves his throne, leaves his glory, and comes and gives his life. We all on the same page so far. But here's what we've missed, you guys. Here's what we have fallen short in understanding about Jesus' ultimate reason for leaving the 99. The shepherd leaves the 99 because he wants her home. He wants his sheep home. Isaiah 40, verse 11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them at his chest. Carry them where? It says he will gather them and carry them. Carry them where? Back home, right? To his pasture, back to his flock, back to his sheepfold. Again, we are his sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture. And this is the part that we forget. Right? We love the idea of Jesus chasing me down, fighting till I'm found, leaving the 99. Again, because it makes us feel special. And we are special, right? You do know you're special. It's all over Psalm 139. He formed us in our mother's womb. He says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Of course we are special. Nobody's arguing that. We love this whole idea, the shepherd leaves the whole flock for the one, because it makes us feel seen, makes us feel known. Well, that's true. We are seen. We are known. That's another thing it says in Psalm 139, you have searched me and you have known me. There it is. You know when I sit down, when I rise, you understand my thoughts from afar. You search out my path. In my lying down, you are aware of all my ways. What did our ways ever get us? Trouble, right? Our ways put us right in the middle of a fiasco. Am I wrong? Remember, like sheep, we've all gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, which always results in a fiasco. But what do we know about God? Again, the second Peter thing, God's patient. Aren't you glad? He's not willing that any should perish. Aren't you glad? And that's 100% true, that there's no wall they won't kick down coming after me. But Jesus kicks down the wall because he wants us out of there. He wants us back home. Okay, so let me just say this as plainly as I possibly can. I think people have gotten into a bad habit of thinking that we can just stay where we're at. And Jesus is just supposed to stay there with us. Like, stay with us and keep us safe while we stay isolated from the flock and continue on in our sin. But it says that he is patient towards us. He's not willing for us to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Jesus didn't leave the faithful 99 just to come and build a new flock around one sinner or one specific sin, right? But what are we finding? We're finding a generation of people who are saying, it's okay for me to stay here. Don't ask me to leave my fiasco. Don't challenge me to change my lifestyle. Don't expect me to be or do anything other than what I am. There's nothing wrong with me. I was born this way. I identify as this. I want to stay right here. You need to adapt to me. The church needs to adapt to me. Jesus gets me. Why can't you? There's been a debate about the He Gets Us Super Bowl commercial. You guys familiar with that? Maybe you've heard some of the hullabaloo. People have asked me what I think about it. And I try not to get into those conversations by and large. But I have been thinking a lot about it. And I'm kind of cautious, to be honest with you, because it's not clear. It's incomplete. Let me show you.
Don't ask me what you know is true. Don't have to tell you. I love your precious heart. I was standing.
No question that Jesus cares about people like this, right? We are people like this. So of course he cares. We would never argue that. We believe he created us. We believe that he's called all of us according to his purposes. Amen? So yes, God does meet all of us where we're at, especially when it's dark. It's dangerous places we're at. But he doesn't want us to stay there. This commercial is only half-baked as it relates to Jesus and what he's all about, what he wants in our lives. It's just not clear. It's incomplete.
Well, Pastor Tony, how much can you really say in 1 minute?
A heck of a lot! You can say a whole lot in 1 minute, right? For example,
don't ask me what you know is true. Don't have to tell you. I love your precious heart. I was standing. We can live.
this is one of hundreds, maybe even thousands of ways that they could have promoted Jesus' love and sacrificial death. Pastor Tony, it was meant to be an open door to a further conversation about Jesus down the road. That's all it was meant to be, Pastor Tony. Listen, I am a pastor. Okay, so I am familiar with, I understand first impressions. And that's a pretty good first impression. I mean, it really is. It's a good first impressions. But I'm also about lasting impressions. And the lasting impression that we need to understand is that Jesus fights till we're found to free us from our fiasco and bring us back to his fold. What does his fold look like? What is its culture? Like, what does the good shepherd expect for the sheep of his pasture? In Romans chapter 14, verse 7, it says that the kingdom of God, the pasture of the good shepherd, the culture of the king, is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if you're not growing in these three areas, just steadily, continually growing in these three areas, then you've got the wrong Jesus. Let me say it this way. The wrong Jesus gets you. And don't let people fool you. They're going to say, oh, I love myself. I am comfortable with my situation. I am happy with who I've become. No, they're not. By and large, people are miserable. They're miserable, just like we were before Jesus. Miserable, fearful, anxious, depressed, suicidal, all the things. Miserable. And Jesus made sure that people understood this reality and the remedy. Okay, Jesus was so serious about this subject that he shares three parables here. If you look there in Luke chapter 15, three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, which we looked at. The parable of the lost coin, which you can go and read on your own. And then the third parable, a third one, y'all. The third parable of the lost son. And I want you to notice that the parable, this one, was about people. The first one was about sheep. Second one about coins, but this one was about people. Why is that a big deal? Well, because sheep don't have spirits, right? Sheep aren't going to make it to heaven. Now, all dogs are going to make it to heaven, but sheep aren't going to make it there. I can attest for that. There's no way God's going to let those sheep in, right? And we know that we ain't going to be taking our money to heaven, even though there's an earthly value to it. That won't be going with us. But people. People are eternal. Jesus teaches three parables, and then this last one about people drives home his point. We know the story. The son demands his inheritance, and he leaves home, and he squanders it, and his choices lead him to ruin. And so the son literally winds up in a muddy pit eating with pigs. Miserable. Because that's what happens when you run away from home. This part of the story, by the way, he says, if you remember this, he's in the pig pen and he says, it says that he comes to his senses. He comes to his senses. Now, you need to understand that in this parable, this points to the work of the Holy Spirit who stays with us and who convicts us of sin, woos us back to the Father. In fact, what does this young man say to himself? He says, my father's slaves have it better than me. Perhaps I can return home and at least live as one of those. Now, who knows how long the Holy Spirit had been working on him, but one day he finally responds, I got to go home. And listen, the very act of returning was an act of repentance. If he never said a word, if he never said anything, the fact that he returned home showed the posture of his repentant heart. Right? But he did say something. And he rehearsed it the whole way home. Luke chapter 15, verse 18 says, he says he's rehearsing this all the way home, just walking and talking to himself. Got to get this right. He says, I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. And then when he gets home, what does he find? His father was waiting for him. And as soon as his father saw, I think that's my boy, his father takes off down the road and meets him there, and they embrace. And he repents to his father. And if you remember the story, what does the father do? He puts a robe on him. And what do robes represent in the Bible? Righteousness, peace, and joy. The prodigal son had none of these things while he was away from home. He was unclean, and he was alone. And that's us. Months or days, maybe even moments after we've strayed from the safety of Jesus, our good shepherd. But what have we learned? We've learned that the shepherd always goes because he loves his sheep and he wants them home. So God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, sends his Holy Spirit to speak to us. And what does the Bible teach that the Holy Spirit speaks? What does he do for us? It says that he comforts us, that he counsels us, but he also convicts us. He convicts us of our sin. And why is the Holy Spirit always willing to convict us of our sin? In hopes that we will run home. This picture gets me every time I look at it. Because I've been that sheep many times. I don't know what this one was running away from, back to the arms of his shepherd, but I can tell you the things that I've run back into the arms of Jesus after experiencing. Maybe he was running from a wolf. Maybe he had gotten entangled into some briars. Maybe he was stuck in the mud. We've all got our own stories. Places that we found ourselves after wandering off from the safety and protection of the Savior. Many of us have the story of the prodigal son who one day were like, what am I doing? It was way better when I was with Jesus. And we head home. And we run. And we repent. And we change. You may be here today and there's an area in your life where you've wandered away from home. Maybe there is some misery that you're experiencing while you're just wallowing around in a muddy pit. But today you've heard the message, the full message, that God is patient and he's not willing that any should perish. But you're reminded that he is after our repentance. He wants us back home.